for the last 3 weeks, and just to kind of get a sense of things. And then I began to scroll down. It said more sermons. So I clicked on that, and I wanted to say, well, what's going on? So I started scrolling down, and I just kept scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And there's like 2 years. I wanted to see where Steve's last name, where Steve last appeared on there, and he never did. And so I just thought about you all, and I thought, you know, if you like variety, you're in tall clover. Otherwise, you just got me this morning. So my name is Kent Egging, and I'm here with my wife, Rhonda, sitting over there. We're both raised in Portland, and for the most part, we raised our children in Portland as well. I was an elementary teacher for 3 years before I went to seminary, and then I served as a pastor in Covenant churches in Minnesota, in Oregon, and ended my pastoral career in Washington. In 2014, Rhonda and I were commissioned as Covenant missionaries to serve in Russia, and we lived in Sweden, so we were commissioned to serve in Russia and in Sweden. In 2021, I retired from that. Currently, we live in King City, which is just south of Tigard. Anybody know where King City is? Okay. You must have old friends, meaning chronologically old, because everyone there is old. It's a 55-plus community, and I thought, man, there's just nothing but old people here, you know. And then I realized I'm kind of significantly on the plus side of 55, so I guess I do fit there. We moved there just in July because our children live down here in Oregon, and so does our grandson. Currently, I took August 1st, I started a part-time job, half-time, as the working with the Paul Carlson Partnership. Some of you may know of that. I want to say that ever since I was a newly minted pastor way back in the 1980s, I've always had this fascination with Eugene and this particular church, Valley Covenant. I knew Jim Gatterland, and I used to say to Jim, I said, hey, you know, when you move on, could you just kind of give me a heads up? I'd kind of like to get my name in there, you know, and I must have said that to him a number of times, and I don't know what he thought about that, but he never did it. And then finally, when he moved, I had just received a call about a year before that, so it was the timing just wasn't right. You know, and so then I talked to Steve Belinsky, who I'd gone to seminary with, and I said the same thing to him, but, you know, he just simply would never leave. You know, he just wouldn't do it. And then finally he retired about 6 months after me, and I called him and said, thanks for nothing. All of that is to say that it's really good to be here. My wife and I we've been in this building several times, many times in the past. And we just are happy to be here this morning. So we're going to turn to the lectionary text for this morning. And I was given the option of preaching any of the four lectionary texts. And I don't know if you picked this up as we read the Psalm and the Old Testament lesson and the New Testament. They're all about like enemies and killing and stuff. And so I decided, well, I'll go with James. I like James. So James chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 3, and then 7 and 8. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers whose soul in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on pleasures. Submit yourself, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Would you pray with me? Most gracious God, in the hearing of your word, would you stir our spirits? Would your spirit speak to our spirits? Fill us with the wisdom and the knowledge that only can come from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that most people long to do the right thing. I'm confident that most Christian people long to do the right thing. And I know for certain that I long to do the right thing. But I also know that my longing to do the right thing, my life of faith, that is, has at times caused significant discomfort for myself. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I'm pretty old, right? I mentioned that already. And I gave my life to Christ about 3 weeks after I graduated from high school. And that was back in the 70s. Anybody gave their life in the 70s during the Jesus movement kind of time? I was so on fire for Jesus. It was like, what is that term they use? I swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all. You know, I was just on fire, and I just loved Jesus. Well, a couple of years after I gave my life to Christ and I was really trying to serve him, I went on a double date with this girl I really liked. It wasn't Rhonda. I really liked Rhonda, but I went on this date, and I was really trying to, you know, I'm in college, and I'm trying to impress this girl, you know, and I really liked her. And so we went on a double date with this other couple. I don't remember who they were. And we went to a movie. It's a typical date. We went to this theater on the east side of Portland, and it was a brand new kind of thing. It was a multiplex. I think there were maybe three screens, you know. It was amazing. We went there and went to this movie, and we're having a great time, and I'm trying to impress her and everything. And this theater had, what you did is you came in and you watched the movie, and then we knew that we could exit out the down by the screen. There was a door that went out, and then it went to this alley, and we could get to our car without going back through everything else. So the four of us are there. We're laughing. We're having a good time. I'm on a date. I'm trying to impress this girl. Do you remember I said that already? So we come out, and we're laughing, and we're kind of walking, but it's dark. East side of Portland, it's dark, and we're kind of walking along. And I look, and all of a sudden, there's some bushes, a hedge planted on the side of this movie theater. And we hear a noise, and we hear this kind of groaning, and we look at it, and there's somebody in this hedge. There's somebody in there, and they're obviously in a lot of distress. They're in trouble. They're moaning, they're groaning, they're in the hedge. And I'm looking at this, and, you know, and wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know really anything, but I knew, you know, in the last 2 years or so, I had read a couple of things in the Bible, and I said to our friends, we should probably do something. Should I help them? And they're going, no, it's probably just a drug addict. No, they're just drunk. You know, let's not get involved and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm on this date, right? And so we go to the car and we get in the car and we drive off. So I'm like 19, 20 years old on a double date trying to impress this girl. And I find myself sobbing in the back seat of this car. Because in my heart, I knew the right thing to do. I felt like I knew the right thing to do. And I didn't do it. That experience haunted me for for years. In fact, I didn't even have language. I didn't even know how to talk about that experience, about what had happened that day. A little more than a decade after this, a future Nobel laureate gave me the language to express the trouble that I had. In 1989, his album, Oh Mercy, Bob Dylan sang these words. He said, "What good am I if I'm like all the rest? If I just turn away when I see how you're dressed? If I shut myself off so I can't hear you cry? What good am I? What good am I if I know and don't do? If I see and don't say? If I look right through you? If I turn a deaf ear to the thundering sky, what good am I? What good am I if, while you softly weep, I hear in my head what you say in your sleep, and I freeze in the moment like the rest who don't try? What good am I? What good am I if I say foolish things? And I laugh in the face of what sorrow brings. And I just turn my back while you silently die. What good am I?" What I came to realize was that my struggle, that struggle that I was having that night, and many times since then, that the struggle was an inner struggle. That my longing to do the right thing was not imposed from an outside. It wasn't like I was trying to, I wasn't struggling with a societal norm. I was struggling with something going on inside. In fact, the societal norm, the peer pressure, caused me not to do what I was longing to do. For me, the struggle was a struggle of the inner life. You see, I realized there was a point of friction between my desire to serve God and to please myself. Would I choose to live the risky life of faith in Christ or the more comfortable life of insular self-satisfaction? Would I enter into the hedge with the one in need, or would I get into the car and just finish the date? James, the author of the letter that we're reading today, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he talks a lot about attitudes and actions. His probably most famous statement is from chapter 2, where he says, "Faith without works is dead." This juxtaposition. In today's passage, James speaks really the same kind of language in the dynamic struggle. He uses the language of wisdom and understanding. And those of you, and I know that if any of you sat under Steve's preaching, you know a lot of stuff. And you know that the language of the Old Testament, the wisdom literature, where wisdom is spoken of, it's really in the same context, the same tone as the words of Jesus, as for Jesus himself. So here I think as James talks about in this particular verse about wisdom and understanding, we could almost talk about it in the same breath as faith, that faith and works. If someone, as he talks about this wisdom and understanding, he asks this question. And remember that the context is he's writing to believers. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you?" It's kind of a rhetorical question he's asking. And the answer is, if you're reading this and you say, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" With a little bit of humility, you would shake your head like you just did. But the reality is we want to answer all that question. It's me. Or as the school chair living in Russia would do, you'd go, "It's me. Who's wise and understanding? I want that to be me." So, and I would say, who is a person of faith? Who is a person who's following Jesus? Who is wise and understanding among you? In verse 13, he says, "Then let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And can I just make a parenthetical comment here about preaching? I know you've had a lot of preachers here. Wow. It's almost like this is America's Got Preachers. You know? And I'm waiting for either the golden buzzer or the other thing, you know. But no sermon can cover the entirety of Scripture. And if you think that my emphasis is on one thing and it could be on something else, hallelujah, preach that next time you get a chance. But I want to talk about what James is saying here today. James gets a bad rap, especially from Martin Luther, for being imbalanced. I don't think James is imbalanced. I think he's making a point to his community. So, in parentheses. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The source of a good life is not deeds, but wisdom. Okay, so, parentheses. I worked in Russia for a long time, and we worked almost exclusively with Pentecostals. There was no covenant work there, so I went and worked with Pentecostals. And I'm not Pentecostal, but they are. But one thing they did is they really help you out when they preach. And so when you say something that you think, hey, that's right, that's true, they would say something like, amen. You know? Only in Russia it would be amen. But you say amen. So when I say something like, the source of a good life is not deeds, but wisdom, that might be a good time. I'm going to give you permission to say that, okay? The demonstration of the good life, however, salvation doesn't come from the good deeds. We all know that. I know it's hard. Don't worry about it. You don't have to. The demonstration of the good life, however, is deeds done in humility. The demonstration is deeds done in humility. This is similar to the words of Paul in Ephesians when he says both that we're saved by grace through faith and follows that almost immediately by saying, for we are created for what? Good works in Christ Jesus. That's what we're made to do. Now, the question, of course, then is, we all know everything I've just said. We all know all of it. How do we pull it off? How do we do it? I know what I long for, but how do I do it? How do I make that happen? With apologies again to Steve Valensky, I want to talk a little briefly about football. I only have a couple of connections to Eugene. One, I wanted to pastor this church. Two, my son and his wife went to the University of Oregon. But before both those things, I actually played at Autzen Stadium once. Like, in uniform, on the field. It's not as impressive as you think. In 1972, I was in the state high school, my team was in the state high school tournament for the state championship. We played a quarterfinal game against South Eugene. Any South Eugene alumni here? Against South Eugene, and that game was played at Autzen Stadium. Now, I was an average second-string player on a really good team. We ended up playing for the championship. Now, we were good because we practiced really hard. We practiced and we practiced and we practiced. Our coaches used to say, you practice how you play. I always thought that was backwards. I thought you should say, you play how you practice. But they said, you practice how you play. And they would watch how we practiced. And if we didn't practice hard, we didn't get in the game. The practices were extremely repetitive. And because we had to learn to move our bodies in ways that were counterintuitive. There were certain things that there weren't necessarily natural movements. If you ever watched a football game, ever, you've seen people get down in a three-point or four-point stance, you should try this afternoon. Go home and try to get into that. Especially, well, never mind. But we practice these motions over and over and over and over and over and over again until you didn't have to think about them. There was no volition to it. You simply did it, and you did it well, and you did it hard, and you did it strong. Now, we would come, the worst things about football was we had to watch the game films, and we'd always see what we did wrong. The coaches would point out what we did wrong, but they never had us practice what we did wrong. They never said, see, you did this wrong, do it 10 times and I'll show you how you not do it again. No, we never practiced the things we were not supposed to do, but we practiced the things we were supposed to do over and over and over until they became second nature, until they became normal. Coupled with the physical nature of the game, we had a longing to be the best. And our coaches helped us with that too. They told us that we could be the best. And they built in us a desire not just to win, but to be the best at what we were doing. And so James asked, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it in their good life by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. To this he adds, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, how many of you in your most honest sense said, I have these all nailed. I just have these nailed down. I can't say that. I wanted to say that when I was 18, when I gave my life to Jesus. I wanted to say it when I was 25. I wanted to say it when I was 35, 45, and on. And I've been working on it. This morning what I want to do, and this text talks about what to avoid, I don't want to focus on that. This morning what I want to do is focus on the positive. And the illustration of the football practice is that sometimes we just have to do the right thing over and practice it over and over again. That's going to be my encouragement this morning. So this morning, let's focus on the positive. First of all, it says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. This is foundational to the other things, is this purity, a purity of heart, a purity of thought. This is about the motivation. This is about the why would we do the other things. Why would we put the time into it? Because it takes refinement to be who we are in Christ, to have this understanding in this good life. We have to be refined. In Psalm 51, we read where this prayer is, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And again, just as I use the language of this Nobel laureate to give me language, that's what the poetry of Psalms gives us, right? Gives us language to express how we feel or to give us language to pray. Create in me a clean heart. And in Matthew 5:8, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay, try this week. This week, reflect on what it means to have a clean heart. And then ask God to create that heart in you. Wisdom from heaven is pure. Wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving. Now, peace is a word that is kind of specific to relationships between human beings and relationships between humans and people and God. In Psalm 29:11, we read, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is something that God gives. A blessing is something that you give. God gives his people peace. Psalm 34, we're encouraged to turn from evil and do good, to seek peace and to pursue it. And then again from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Anybody want to be called the children of God? Anybody want to have that affirmed in your life, that you are a child of God? Be a peacemaker. Try this week. Think about one situation in your life, unique to you, where you know there is conflict. Maybe it's involving you, maybe it's not. And then select a specific, simple action that you could take that would help promote peace in the situation. I'm not talking about settling what's going on in Ukraine or in Gaza, but something in your life. And this doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to completely solve it, but maybe help a situation get one step closer to resolution. And then take action on that. Think about it, and then take action. Wisdom from heaven is peace-loving. Third, the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, and then considerate. Considerate. William Laws calls this the sweet reasonableness. I think of it as the word kind. Kindness is something that I've tried to work on in my life because I'm not naturally kind. This is something I had to work on. And I try to be a student of kindness. Sometimes I go to the mall and when I'm not completely engaged in shopping, which is most of the time, and I'm just sitting there, I like to just watch people and see if I can catch them being kind. It's just to see what it looks like, you know? It's a matter of actually seeing other people. You can't be considerate. You can't be kind. You can't be, unless you actually see the other people. In Ruth, she says this. She says, "Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me.'" She saw that. She caught those people being kind. Okay, this week, try this. Be on your watch for a kind act, an act of consideration, large or small. See if you can spot it, and then try to imitate that act with someone in your life. You may shock them. Hopefully not. Wisdom from heaven is considerate. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, submissive. Wow, we don't like submissive, do we? No, we don't. We're talking about being submissive to the will of God and about being ready to obey, to make your decision, to be volitional about obedience. In Proverbs 3, it says, "In all your ways, submit to God, and he will make your path straight." How do we have a straight path? We want to live on the straight and narrow? Submit to God in all your ways. In Ephesians 3:2, it says, "Submit to one another," as a reference for Christ. This is an amazing thing that Paul says. Submit to one another. But that's what the scripture says. All right, try this week. Reflect on your attitude towards submitting to the will of God. Identify one area in your life where you're kind of in rebellion. I don't think this is that difficult of a task. I'm not asking you to tell anybody else about it. Just you. Acknowledge that area to God and turn that area over to him for his consideration. Just have a conversation with him about it. Maybe not even ask him to do anything. Just say, "God, I just acknowledge this. This is an area that I'm in rebellion." Wisdom from heaven is submissive to the will of God. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. William Barclay has said that you haven't shown compassion until you've helped. I love that. You haven't shown compassion until you've helped. This is the very kernel of what James is saying, right? Matthew 18 says, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" You know, Jesus is talking to these people. He uses this illustration because had mercy. You have mercy. And again, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Anybody want to receive mercy? Show mercy. Be a merciful person. Okay, try this. Be on the lookout for somebody in distress and extend mercy to them. For me, this is a hard one. We stopped at a rest stop just north of here on the way here because we didn't want to go to the bathroom before we got here. And there's a guy with a sign in a chair asking for money. Now, since that day with the hedges in the movie, I still have those inner longings. I still have those inner struggles. But I've grown up and I've matured and I've known how to control them better. And I rationalize all sorts of stuff. For one thing is, I don't ever carry cash. I never carry cash. Because I don't need to. And I use that as a justification. Anyway, I'm just saying that this stuff is as fresh as an hour and a half ago for me. And I struggle with my own, you know, here I am preaching about this. I got into the car and I looked at Ron and I said, see that guy right there? I'm preaching on that this morning. And I walked right by. Now, we have all these conversations about whether they really need it or it's a scam. I mean, that's part of the fallen nature of this world, isn't it? This stuff is not straightforward. It's convoluted. It's complex. I still want to encourage us, and I want to be encouraged to look out for someone in distress and extend mercy to them this week. Wisdom from heaven is full of mercy. The wisdom that comes from heaven is full, first of all, pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, and is impartial. This is an interesting one. This is a difficult one. Impartial, it means kind of undivided in mind. It's being fair-minded. It doesn't mean that you're unconvinced. It doesn't mean that you're wishy-washy. It just means that you're fair. Now I'm going to meddle just a little bit. I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a presidential election coming up. You may or may not have a strong opinion about who should win this election. I bet you do have a strong opinion. This week, I'd like you to think about the possibility of doing something in your head. And that is to think of the person that you are not supporting in this election. And try to come up with one good quality in that person. Is there one good thing? Now, I knew I was going to talk about this. I wrote this. And I've had trouble with this since I wrote it. Like, I'm thinking, I can't think I can come up with one thing. I'm trying. And I need to try a little bit harder. I want to ask you to come up with one good quality and then to get in a conversation with somebody about not trying to convince them, but just to say, no, here's something to think about. Or I've been thinking about this. Just to try to be a little more balanced. Because wisdom from heaven is impartial. And I think that the scripture is probably really talking more about, God doesn't show favoritism. But as we try to practice these things. Okay, number 7. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. This is another tough one, isn't it? This means without hypocrisy. This means to be honest. That in all that we do, we're not just doing it to fulfill some voice coming from outside, but we're doing it as we're shaped by the Holy Spirit and as we have that inner longing. Try this. Choose someone in your life to whom you can give a compliment that is, first of all, true, but also kind and uplifting, and does not promise any advantage to you. Remember Eddie Haskell, Leave It to Beaver? He's always saying to my Mrs. Cleaver, you look lovely today. Those pearls are just delightful on you. That was a self-serving compliment. No Eddie Haskell compliments this week. Okay? I think that most people long to do the right thing. I know for certain that I long to do the right thing. And I believe that you do too. Here is how James sums up this passage, these thoughts in very simple terms. These are the last two verses from chapter 4. He's very direct. He says, submit yourself to God, Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit, resist, and come near to God and he will come near to you. That's all you have to do. So simple. Let me remind you that the longing to do good comes from God himself. Comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you that the power to do good also comes from God. Paul talks about struggling with all of his energy. But the doing of the good is up to us. And remember that when it comes to the spiritual life, you practice how you play. Practice, practice, practice. And I just want to say, looking at you, you can do this. We can do this. You are not alone. Let's pray. Oh, almighty and everlasting God, our desire is to be filled with wisdom, to be filled with understanding. Our desire is to live in the eternity of the now of your presence in our lives. Our desire and our longing is to be faithful and to do good. And God, we confess it is really hard. Help us, God, in the small things. Help us, God, in the daily, everyday things. Help us, God, to be kind and merciful and loving to those who are closest to us. And help us, God, to be your ambassadors, to be like you with all the people that we encounter. God, we call on you to fill us with your Spirit that we might long to be spiritual. Fill us with your Spirit and power that we might have the energy to do what you've called us to do. And fill us with the hope of your blessing. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.